Bonjour à tous. Greetings from Nice, France. Like Thijs told you, I'm a French citizen, and you can tell by my beautiful American French accent. I'm very thankful to be invited again at this conference, and it's very exciting to see the growth. Even though you might think that it's very slow, it's happening. And that's what we were reminded last night so well by Dave Guzik. We started in Nice about 19 years ago. And it's been also a very, very, very slow process. But the Lord has helped us persevere. And I liked what Dave was saying last night. It's not about being smart. It's not about being beautiful, talented. It's about being faithful. And our flesh sometimes would like to take pride in our faithfulness, but it's only from the Lord. It's only by the grace of the Lord that He keeps us in one place. But we can pray, like it was said last night, that the Lord would help us to stay and keep at the plow. So, yeah, France is also, I think, a hard soil. But through the Lord giving us faithfulness and perseverance, two other churches have been planted now in Paris. It's been a while, and it's a solid church. In Lyon, there is also a group, a pastor, Dave, Daniel Flores. In Paris, it's Mike Dante. And so now we have three little churches in France, and it's just started 20 years ago, pretty much. So I'm very excited to see what the Lord is going to do in Scandinavia. So with this as an introduction, I'd like you to turn to a very interesting passage. First Timothy, chapter 2, verse 8. I'm glad for verse 8, which is a little less controversial to get started. I'll just read the whole thing after I pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. And Lord, we know that your word doesn't return void to you, Lord. It accomplishes the purposes for which you sent it, Lord. And this is our prayer, Lord. We ask for the help of your Spirit to study together, to deliver, to receive, even though some of those things might be, like it was said, controversial in our society. Lord, we pray that we'd receive your word with open hearts, Lord. Help us to understand as best as we can. And most of all, Lord, help us to be faithful to it, to obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, with self-control. Let's move now to chapter 3. The Lord has a sense of humor because last year I got to teach this passage to my church, to the church I'm a pastor of, on Mother's Day. And now he sends me to one of the most feminist society in the world to teach the same message. Roles of men and women in the church. I'll just start talking about the men, and then you'll hear more about what men are to do in the church. I'd like to remind the context of this passage. The key to the whole book of 1 Timothy is found in verse chapter 3, verse 15. Paul tells his protege, Timothy, "I write those so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So you have to keep that in mind. It's about order in the church. It's how to conduct oneself in the church. And this is very important. Again, a text without a context can be used as a pretext for anything. The men are to pray. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know the famous word, when there is a therefore, the question is, why is it therefore? And it goes back to what we've seen last night, the importance of prayer. Prayer is the vital foundation of a vibrant, spirit-filled, fruitful ministry. We were reminded of that last night. I like what Chuck Smith has said about prayer. "I can do more than pray after I have prayed, but I really can't do more than pray until I have prayed." Repeat it, because it took me a while to get it down. "I can do more than pray after I have prayed, but I really can't do more than pray until I have prayed." Prayer should be first, as we were reminded by Paul last night. First of all, and it's a good thing when the word changes you. I know as I was teaching that passage, the Lord talked to my heart and says, first of all. And we used to have a Wednesday night men and women prayer meeting that had gone down in numbers, in attendance. We had switched. We have a men's prayer breakfast on Tuesdays, and on Wednesday we would meet with the women and the men together. Then the women said, "Why don't we do a women's prayer?" And so it turned into a women's prayer meeting. And then some ladies started having a group at home, and pretty soon we decided maybe we should not do that meeting anymore. And it's a no-brainer. First of all, prayer. This morning we started the day for a few of us in prayer. And I know some were not able to come. Some didn't know where it was. Some might not have heard of it. But I invite you to start the day with, first of all, prayer. It's not about being legalistic, but as one person was praying, "This is too good to keep for ourselves. Let's invite others." Just turn all your cares and concerns to the Lord in prayer is a great way to live. Paul Paul talked to the men about prayer. So we started a prayer again on Wednesday night, and there was like a pent-up demand for that. We started with 15 people the first night. And I was ashamed that I had let slip that by the wayside. We were still meeting with the men, and the women were doing other meetings in prayer, but the church prayer meetings where you can know what's going on in people's life, be aware and lift up one another, thank the Lord for His goodness. Thankfulness is really something that we need to cultivate. I found a quote that I broadcast on Facebook. I'm a Facebook fan. I confess it's a sin. It's a sin if it takes too much of your time. But that quote was, what if you woke up in the morning with only the things you've thanked the Lord the day before? Wow. It's not scripture. We're not told to be legalistic. His mercies are new every morning. But just the importance of being thankful. So vital too, because it changes our heart, it changes the way we see things. French people are the champions of the world. Yeah! Not in soccer anymore. I mean in complaining. We complain about everything and anything. And we go in the streets, we stop working, and we complain and complain. And that has affected the church, where we start to complain about things not going well in society. And a few weeks ago, we had a group that came, and we did kind of a prayer walk in the city, lifting up needs, and it was so refreshing just to see all those things that are not working well in society. The corruption, the abuse of power, the injustice. And instead of being all riled up and excited and angry, just present those things to the Lord. It does good to your soul. You feel at peace with people. You just give those problems to the Lord. Paul wants the men because oftentimes it's the women that are more spiritual and more ready to pray. Prayer, again, is something that you need to count on when you are working in a hard country. Some of you might know Peter Will from Calvary Chapel, Hanover. And way early in the game, quote, quote, he told me, talking about France and Europe in general, he said, a hard soil should never be used as an excuse to quit, but as a reason to pray and work all the more harder, all the harder. Prayer. He uses a general word. He said, everywhere. In every place. In this context, he's talking about in every churches. But it's true and it's good to remember that you can pray anywhere, at any time, in any circumstances. School, office, at home, in a communist country, in a Muslim country, in your car, provided you keep your eyes open. It's now the time of the Muslim fast, the Ramadan. And I don't know if you are in touch with that ministry. It's called 30 Days of Prayer for the Muslim world. And it's a good thing to get into, praying for our neighbors and all the Muslims that are in our countries nowadays. They need the Lord. They are not to be rejected and feared. They are people that have been blinded by the enemy. And you have the light. So be nice to them. Share your... I met last night Said. And it was beautiful. I give you a tip for Muslim evangelism. He told me, somebody gave him a little tract, a little Gospel of Luke. He read it. And he thought in his heart, all that Jesus is excellent. All that he does is excellent. All that he says is excellent. Why not follow him? Give your Muslim friends and contacts a little gospel and tell them to check for themselves that all that Jesus says is excellent. All that he hears is excellent. And you'd be surprised. Amen? We are to lift up holy hands. You can pray anywhere and anyhow. The Bible tells of all the postures that you can pray in. Standing out with arms stretched up, kneeling on the floor, standing, sitting, bowing the head, lifting the eyes, falling on the ground. Most important thing is the position of the heart. I have to admit, though, I always have a problem with worship songs. We invite you to say, we lift up our hands. And people say, we lift up our hands. And then we say, we love you, Lord. And I tell my worship leaders, try to be careful with that. Because what you are teaching people is to say one thing with the mouth and to do something else with the body. It's a bad thing. It's called, in psychology, I think, cognitive dissonance. It's a bad word. I like the sound of it. Dissonance, you know, it sounds bad. It's to do one thing and to say another thing. So I know you don't want to be legalistic. And some of those songs, you know, we pray, we lift up our hands, we bow down, we cry out. And if you are to do that, it might become like a puppet, you know, and the worship leader is just making you sit. And just a pet peeve of mine. But in the Bible, you remember the story with Moses and fighting against Amalek at Rephidim, and Moses had told Joshua to give him a few men to pray with, Aaron and Hur. And when his hands were up, Israel would prevail. When his hands went down, he would be the reverse. The hands you lift up must be holy. It means they must be attached to a body that has been redeemed by the Lord. They must be consecrated to holy living, not given over to evil. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 66:18. Husband, you know, honor your wives so that your prayers may not be hindered. If we keep sin in our lives, and don't confess it, we can't expect God to answer. We need a clean relationship, vertical relationship with God. And then we need also a horizontal relationship with our fellow men and women, believers, without wrath, without anger. Without lifting a fist. But holy hands. Without doubting would be better translated, without disputing. You have those kinds of people that like confrontations. They just like a good fight. And the Lord wants you to be at peace with others and be at peace with Him. Effective prayer demands a right relationship with God and with the fellow believers and men. Well, I'm only... How much time do I have now? 5 minutes, okay. Next point. Verse 9. Women are to submit in the church. In like manner. It means that, like the principle of praying all over in all the churches for men, that principle that's following is to apply everywhere in all churches, at every time, in every situation, in every culture, in every country. That the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Don't come to church dressed up as Lady Gaga, okay? To sum up the idea. Does he want you to be out of fashion? To come without paying any attention to your appearance? No, of course not. We honor God with the way we look and the way we behave and the way we are dressed. We need to respect others by taking showers. For you who haven't found the showers this morning, dressing with clean clothes as much as can be, as possible. But he's talking here about simplicity and purity. Again, we have to be reminded of the context. If he was talking to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, which was a big city, a wealthy commercial city. There was the temple of Diana with its priestesses who were prostitutes. They were trying to attract the wrong kind of attention. And in the church, apparently, there was a problem where some women would be bringing expensive clothing, fancy ornaments, braided hair. Does that mean you can't have braided hair? No. At the time, they would put costly gold and pearls in their hair, and that would cause jealousy. People would pay attention to them. They would be distracted from the message because, did you see that? Wow. The idea is not to attract the wrong kind of attention on yourself. And it's a problem in our society. In France, in the summer, we have problems on the beaches. We are only 2 blocks from the beach. We had a team from Costa Mesa that came a few years ago, and they wanted to go swimming. And there were a bunch of young guys, and we told the leaders, no, you can't go. So we had to rent a beach from a merchant to be able to have the kids go on the beach. And sometimes, you know, the ladies, well, it's summer, you know, you can come to church and attract the wrong kind of attention, especially from the men. So I urge you ladies, on behalf of all men everywhere, try to be very decent in your clothing. It can look nice and it's beautiful, but what you want to show forth is not the expensive clothes you've purchased. It's your relationship with God. It's the internal beauty. Again, if you need to do some efforts to look nice, please do. A An old preacher, J. Vernon McGee, said, "Hey, if the barn needs painting, by all means, paint it." I've noticed beautiful barns around here. You want to let your inner beauty shine. We have some very dear friends in our fellowship. They're missionaries for Arab World Missions. And lately, Elizabeth, the wife, found out she had cancer and she needed to be treated with radioactive treatment. And the next day I asked her husband, you know, how is she doing? And he said, you know, she's amazing. She's so at peace. You know, she's radiant. I said, well, maybe it has to do with the radioactive stuff. And he laughed and he says, no, you know what I mean. And of course I knew what he meant. It's the internal beauty and faith of that lady, which is a very godly woman. It says, to wear what it is proper for women, professing godliness. And it's interesting, if you look in the Greek, the word professing could be translated super evangelism, to announce in a powerful way, to proclaim godliness, likeness to God around you. You can do that if you let your inner beauty shine through you. And that inner beauty is much more lasting, much more important, much more solid than all the cosmetics you can put on yourself. You have to do that modestly and discreetly. One of the words used is the word that's used for the word to blush. It's a word we could remove from our dictionaries today. When was the last time you blushed? When was the last time you saw somebody blush in shame of something that wasn't right before the Lord? Today, people will lie, people will do all sorts of things, and they'll not blush. They'll hire attorneys and pay big bucks to be defended and find some loopholes to be off the hook. But rather by means of good works, that's a way to show your beauty. A woman needs to be simple, pure, active in good works. And we can think of women in the Bible like Dorcas, also called Tabitha, who lived in Jaffa in Acts 9:36. She was so appreciated that Peter resurrected her when she passed away, when she died, because she was such a blessing to the church there. Verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. By the way, if you are new to Calvary, I would like to point out that we are going through those verses because we study through the whole counsel of God. Again, we don't choose and pick what we like to teach on. This is not my favorite subject, though it's my second time on interesting occasions. But we don't skip. Though we would feel like sometimes, you are to learn in silence, with all submission. The feminists would say, what a shame, what a macho that Paul guy was. No wonder, you know, we want to get rid of those fundamentalist Christians who are enslaving women. Let's free ourselves from them. Actually, if you look back, it was a big change in the culture then. You had the courts of the women, but they could not go further than that and draw closer to God. The Romans wouldn't teach their women. They were kept in a very low position. They were almost like cattle. You own a woman. Jesus has done more for women than all the feminists of all eternity. He has elevated you ladies to a beautiful situation, beautiful status. You're equal with men. You know that passage where Paul in Galatians 3:28 say there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. He says there is no difference in Christ. We're equal. It's good to remember that probably Paul penned that phrase through the Holy Spirit because he was used to pray as a Jew every day, that prayer that said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a pagan, that I'm not a slave, that I'm not a female. So Paul says, when he says that, people know, oh, he's just taking that prayer we know so well and he's saying it's not valid anymore. Silence doesn't mean shut up and don't say a word. It means in peaceable heart. That's the same word that was used in verse 2 of the second chapter last night. With all, the bad word, the S word, submission. No. Nobody has left yet. I remember celebrating a wedding at somebody's place one time in their yard. And I was preaching from Ephesians 5, saying the wife had to submit to the husband. Some of the ladies just reacted in a loud voice, oh, no way, that's not possible. And that's our society. We are probably responsible men to have exercised authority without the proper care, the proper way to do it. I don't have time to teach on Ephesians 5, but it's mutual respect. It's the husband cherishing his wife, the wife respecting her husband. And when they do that, when the man does that as unto the, like the Lord loved the church and the woman respect her husband as unto the Lord, it's wonderful. It's a beautiful way to live. That's the right way to live. We've seen that there is equality, but doesn't mean that there is no priority. The word submission comes from the verb that means to be under rank, not under in value. It's a word that's from the army world. The soldier is not less of a man that is commander, that is lieutenant or colonel, but if the roles are not respected, it cannot work. There is a, for instance, you might know of somebody, I was thinking of a French poet, Apollinaire. He was a soldier. He was to submit to his lieutenant and so forth. But he was not less of a man. We remember his name. I've never heard the name of his lieutenant or his captain or whatever. It has nothing to do with superiority. It's a matter of priority. Again, we are talking of the context of the church, not other areas of life. It doesn't apply to politics. Tarja Halonen is the president of Finland. Is that still true? She's still there? DSK was replaced by Christine Lagarde at the head of the IMF. It's a good thing. This doesn't apply to education, science. You know, women are smart. It's not a matter of gifts. It's a matter of order. And it's a biblical order. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Those are very firm words that Paul is using with apostolic authority, very, very bluntly, very direct. I do not permit a woman. And it's not, again, it's not in the case of the marriage. He's talking about the church order. And some women were probably trying to do that. Women can do lots of things in the church. They can pray, they can prophesize. We have example in the Bible. They can be deaconess, they can teach other women. All those are biblical truth that you find in several passages. So it's not like women, shut up and be nice. You have plenty of things to do in the church, and we are thankful for your role in the church. And again, I'm not saying these things because I am macho. I'm a nice guy. And a nice guy. A nice, nice guy. I like to see women express their gifts. I like their spirituality. I'm not saying that because I know I want you to be under my control. But I say it because it's in the Word. It's in the Bible. When he says, I do not permit a woman to teach, he means to be a teacher and to have the authority that goes with the function of the elders, or bishops, or pastors. Those are the ones who rule. There are, I know, many churches where women are pastors nowadays. And some of those churches seem to do a good job doing the proclaiming the gospel, and you might say, well, it works there. Why not here? Well, maybe it's an exception to those godly and biblical rules. The Lord can oversee a lot of exceptions of things we do wrong. Like Nancy has a sister, my wife Nancy has a sister who was dating a non-Christian. She got pregnant. She had to marry him. And we're all saying, oh, poor thing. Oh. Well, she followed the word, and by her attitude, she drew him to the Lord. He got saved. He went to Bible school. He became a pastor, missionary, planted 3 churches in Mexico. So you can say, well, see, it works. So I'm going to go find a husband or a wife in the next disco I can find. No, it's not because it works by the grace of God that it's a model. God is giving us here the model. And he gives us reasons. First, an argument from creation. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Paul doesn't talk about Ephesian culture. He doesn't talk about Ekebe Holmes culture, Nice culture. He goes back to the creation of the world and creation of man and women. It's a God thing. Again, because Adam was created first, it doesn't mean that he's superior, but it shows an order. He is to have authority. Second argument, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. 2 Corinthians 11:3, the same macho Paul said, as the serpent deceived, I'm joking. The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. Adam was given the instructions from the Lord even before Eve was created, if you look at the scriptures. He probably told her the prescriptions. She was spiritual. And women are often more spiritual than men. They seek God first. They are the ones that draw usually the husbands to church. Not all the time, but in our society, it's often the case where women are more spiritual. Eve wanted to know more. She wanted to... Where was Adam? The serpent was talking to Eve. He was responsible. And the proof is that because he was responsible, it is said that it's by him that sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12. He rejected the God-given order of creation and let his woman talk to the devil and try to lead him. And she was deceived. He was drawn into sin with wide eyes open. With open wide eyes. Again, he's not saying that women are more gullible than men. Men are as gullible than women. And I'm teaching you, did you know that gullible is written with only one L? Did you know that? So good, you're not gullible. They're often the more insightful in the things of God. I tried to count this morning, but it was a 50-50. I was hoping there would be 80% women and 20% women to make my point, but you're a godly bunch. It didn't work. She fell into transgression. Doesn't mean that you don't respect and you don't get input from women in spiritual things. They are not to have authority over other men. Again, this is not to say that any man has authority over any woman in the church. It's the pastor, it's the teacher, the bishop, the elder, the one who teaches with the authority of the word how to behave in the church. Again, we go back to the key verse. This is to know how we are to conduct ourselves in the church. My best advisor is probably, I'm sure, it's my wife. I'm sure Dave looks up to Ingalil. When she says something, he listens to her. My wife comes also from a very feminist culture, Seattle. And she had to struggle with that. But she came to the point where she told me, you know, all I want is to be sure that you've heard my point of view. And I respect her point of view. She's often right. Too often she is right. And then, I should hurry up. Last verse, we're already there. She will be saved through... I'm in the wrong book, chapter 2. Women shall be saved through the childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Another easy verse to preach on. If you look at the commentaries, you get books on just that verse. and different explanation. The word save can be, of course, saved spiritually, but we know that's not the meaning of that verse. We know it's only through faith in Christ, through grace, that we are saved. It's not by having babies. At the time also, there were a lot of babies that would not survive, and the mother would not survive. So people have said maybe it meant that if you were godly, they continued in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint, with you would survive the experience of birth-giving. But that doesn't seem to be the right way to look at it. So what does it mean? Now, if you listen carefully, I'm going to tell you. I wish I could do that with assurance, but I'll just tell you what I think it could mean. I'm not by any way dogmatic on this one. Some think that a woman caused sin to enter into the world. Now women saved in Jesus Christ can bring a generation of godly children. And that's a way for them to preserve the society where we are. Your children are so valuable, and that's an introduction to what we're going to do this afternoon, is the importance of raising godly children. So important. The other explanation that you can have for this verse is that it's not childbearing, it's through the childbearing, meaning through Jesus being born on earth with a human mother, Mary. I think that, again, that in the context, we're in Ephesus and people were living in sin. There was a confusion of roles. Paul is saying the men should be the leaders in the church. Women should be raising godly children. Our society disregards that. Makes you feel that if you don't have a great career, a great job, you are a failure. If you have gifts and you can find the time and the resources to do study as much as you can. Be as gifted in your field of business, but don't forget the importance of raising a family. Don't wait till you have finished your doctorate and your first job, well-paying job, and so forth, because you don't know, you're not in control of children coming into your family. We have only two children, two boys. We would have liked to have at least six children. My wife comes from a family of 12. I come from a family of 3. I thought 6 was a good middle ground, but it didn't happen. And I'll just finish by reading a quote from another pastor. He says, "While a woman may have led the human race into sin, women have the privilege of leading many out into godliness by raising godly children." Amen? Amen. Thank you for staying through the teaching, especially the women. Let's pray. Lord, we know those are hard truths to receive in our society, in our feminist culture. But Lord, we know you love us. And some of those things we can't explain, we can't understand. Lord, we want to accept them by faith and apply them to our lives, Lord. And you know, Lord, in a gathering like this, there are people who have hurts. because of family or lack of family, bad experiences. And Lord, we lift up all those things to you, Lord. Give us a pure heart to receive from your Spirit what you want to teach us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the rest of this conference that you keep teaching us your truth in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.